Let's pray once more. Father, we do ask your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, give us eyes of faith, give us understanding, and give us insight that you would convict us, that you would convict us with your word, through your word, through your spirit. Lord, that you would give us understanding, Father, that we may come to know you more and love you, Lord. That you would cause us to love you, to obey you, to follow hard after you. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. First of all, let me... for those of you who were here during Thanksgiving break, I did a sermon on the first part of life of David. And I did that because not everyone was here. But so that was not really a part of the series on the gospel. So today we're going back to the series on the gospel. It's kind of confusing because I'm using an event in David's life as just an illustration of one of the points I'm going to make. So that's why, you know, we have story about David here. But we're continuing with the series in the gospel. Okay. So before... I want to begin with sort of recap of what we've been studying, and to remind us and sort of articulate the gospel in a little bit different way. The good news about the gospel, the goodness of the gospel... meaning what is so good about the gospel, it's not that salvation is easy. And I say this because when I was growing up in a church, often the goodness of the gospel is presented to me, or as I at least I understood, that gospel is easy. Being saved is easy. Jesus made it so easy for you, right? But Jesus says in Matthew 18:9, if your eye causes you to stumble or causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be casted into fiery hell. That doesn't sound easy to me. Or that the good news is not that salvation is quick and simple. Often I was presented with the gospel, with people saying that Jesus did everything for me, that I don't have to do anything, I just need to receive or accept. But again, when we go to the Bible, that's not what he says. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Right? So Bible consistently make this point. It is not the initial acceptance. It is not initial profession of faith that is the basis for our salvation or the means of our salvation. It is this persevering faith, enduring to the end. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. So it is the good... What's so good about the gospel is not that salvation is easy or salvation is quick and simple. Or that the goodness is... the good news is not that salvation is not costly. Right? In fact, Bible makes it very clear that... pursuing salvation will cost you everything you have and everything you are. Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. so that none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Right? So it is very costly. Then what is so good about the gospel? If it's not easy, it's not simple, it's not quick, it's not not costly, but it is very costly, then what is so good about the gospel? We've been saying that the good news is that, first of all, that there is a way of salvation at all. That we're not completely doomed and have no hope of joy or life at all for the rest of eternity. So that's God announcing that there is a way of salvation. That is the good news. Secondly, even though salvation is very difficult and very costly, demanding our all, the good news is that it is so precious, so great, so grand and eternal and infinite. It is so good that it is worth every hardship and every act of self-denial and so much more. That is the good news. And we've been saying that at the heart of the gospel is the goodness, supreme goodness of God, because what God offers us in salvation is ultimately himself. So that Jesus proclaims the good news by announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. You now can live under the rule of God, because that's the best thing that there is. If God wasn't so good, supremely good, good news wouldn't be so good. It wouldn't be a good news, but it is precisely good news because the salvation being offered is so great, so precious, because God is so great and so precious and so valuable that every hardship, every act of self-denial is so worth it, and it's right. And that's the heart of the gospel, and that's the testimony. That is the testimony of the Word of God. Paul in particular articulate this truth really well. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying because of persecutions and his worldly reputation is down in the gutter," right? His outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Why? For the momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The Word of God says, even if you're dying, even if everyone thinks you're such a loser, and you're being hated by all men, and you're dying and being persecuted, that he calls that momentary and light affliction compared to eternal weight of glory, which is far beyond all comparison. That's the gospel. Bible says the eternal weight of glory, eternal glory of God that God is offering to us is so great that all our afflictions and all our losses and what we have to deny ourselves in this world, you can't even compare. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. Romans 8:18. Again, Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the truth that Paul is preaching. This is his testimony, right? Not that Christian life is easy, not that it is not hard, but the suffering of this present time as we may go through as Christians they are not worth to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. That's the good news. That's why gospel is so good. So much so that when Paul can call the gospel in Ephesians 3:8, he could say, I'm preaching the gospel to the Gentile Or he could say, I'm preaching to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. It's not the easy, quick, simple goodness. It's not. It's none of those things. Paul can use the unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Christ as a synonym or synonymous expression for the gospel. Paul, what are you preaching to the Gentile? He could say the gospel, or he could say, I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That's why it's so good. Because there is such an unbelievable riches, unfathomable riches in Christ. That's what I'm preaching. Again, Philippians 3:7 through 9a, from a personal point of view, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. See, Paul, you know, one of the great things about Paul, one of the things he was different from false teachers, is that Paul not only preached the gospel, but he lived out the gospel in his own life. The very gospel that he preached, he lived out. So Paul, being a good Christian, he understood that gospel was very costly. It was going to cost a lot of things for him. All those things that he used to consider as a great gain, as a Jewish Pharisee in first century, there were a lot of things in his life that was, you know, Paul had a great potential. He had a great heritage. He had great educational background. He had a opportunity to move up in political, socioeconomical, religious. He could have climbed up the ladder, right? But he counted them all as well. It cost Paul everything. He could have had so much prestige, he could have had so much power and respect and comfort and security in first century Jewish world, right? But he became a scum. He became a leader of a cult in the eyes of the most people in the first century, right? He lost everything, and he led a very difficult life. Right? He was persecuted, he was maligned, he was slandered. Everyone thought that he was such a wicked man and such a loser, right? And then he says, it cost them. But Paul knew that gospel was supposed to be costly. So he considered all his gain as lost. And he says, I consider them rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and have the kingdom of God, and have eternity with God. Very consistent with from his teaching and with his life and his testimony. It's very consistent. And then again, at the center of it all is this surpassing value of knowing Christ. What God was offering was of so much value. It was surpassing value. So what he was giving up was not even worth comparison. So he gladly gave them up. Right? This is the heart of the gospel. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Surpassing value of eternity with God. And that's the gospel. That's what we're preaching. God is worthy. God is worth. What kingdom of God is worth everything that you may give up in this world, in this life. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, know therefore today, take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. There is no other treasure. There is no worthy object of worship. There is no other God. God is the only God. He's the only creator. He is God. There is no other. Psalm 16:11 says, God, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of life. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. There are in no one else. There is no one who can offer to us the path of life. There is no fullness of joy in anyone else's presence. There is no pleasures forever anywhere else. It is only God. There is no other. So this is such a heart of the gospel, so that someone could believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, and that God sent Jesus and sent Jesus on the cross for our sins. You could believe that, but if you do not believe that which God offers in Christ is worth the suffering, then you do not believe the gospel. I'm going to argue that if you don't believe the surpassing value of God in Christ, then you do not believe the gospel. Why do I say it? Even if you believe everything else in the Bible, you affirm all the historical and acts of God. Yes, this is true. I acknowledge that Jesus really did this. This is what God really said. You may believe all that, but if you do not believe the surpassing value of knowing Christ and of what God is offering, you do not believe the gospel. You do not believe the goodness of the gospel. Why? Because you cannot be a disciple of Christ if you do not believe that following God is worth losing everything in the world. Right? Jesus says, no one can be my disciple. None of you can be my disciples if you do not, you're not willing to give up everything in the world for my sake, to gain Christ. If you're not willing to give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. Which means you're not believing. You don't have genuine faith, saving faith, if you do not believe in the surpassing value of God. And that's the problem. There are many people in the pews of the churches, they think they're Christian because they acknowledge the historical facts about Jesus. They confess the so-called correct doctrines of the church. But if they do not, in their life, in the decisions they make, in the choices they make, if they do not believe in the surpassing value of knowing Christ so much so that they're willing to give up everything else, I would say you're not a Christian. You do not believe the gospel. Because everything hinges on that. If I say, trust me that I'm a good cook, I'm going to cook for you. Come to my house for dinner tonight, just an illustration. Right? I'm a great cook. I'm like an Iron Chef. I'm not, but. Right? You may believe that I am willing to cook. You may believe that I exist, right? That you may believe that the address I gave you to is real. But if you do not come because you don't really think that my food is going to be good, then you don't trust me. If you take out the most important things about my message, and you may believe everything else about what I'm saying, but if you don't believe one main thing, then you don't trust me. You're rejecting. You may accept every peripheral things about what I'm saying, but if you're rejecting the very core of what I'm saying, then you do not believe me. You're rejecting what I'm saying. If you do not believe in the goodness of God, the surpassing value of God, then you don't believe the gospel. Therefore, in the end, everything about your life is going to deny the truth about the gospel at the end. That's why if you do not believe the supreme surpassing value of Christ, you will not make it into the kingdom of God. Therefore, we said a month ago, Therefore, since we have such a precious and amazing salvation offered to us, only fitting and appropriate response to this gospel is total, wholehearted trust and devotion. That's the saving faith. Another way to say this is a lifelong discipleship, lifelong following of Christ. You know, when someone will come to me and say, what does saving faith look like? I'm going to say, point to someone who is persevering in following Christ. Not in perfection, but in genuineness and sincerity and earnest. So there is a lifelong pursuit of Christ in the life of discipleship. That's the saving faith. Not confession, not church attendance, not religious, you have positions or activities. Are you a disciple? Are you persevering? I believe that's the biblical saving faith. Now, all that is sort of recap. Main point of my sermon today is that there are hindrances. And I want to point out two main hindrances that I see, especially as you guys go home during the break, many of you, or at least some of you, will face this. One hindrance to us responding to this gospel with saving faith is that, so if the heart of the gospel is that God is so good, God is not only real, but He is so good, eternity with God in His kingdom is so worth it that you should go after that with everything you have and willing to sacrifice whatever you have to. If that's the gospel, you're going to hear so many people in this world who is going to tell you the exact opposite. And they're going to say, God is not that good. The kingdom of God is not worth it, giving things up in your life. You know, in Genesis 3, in Genesis 2, God told Adam, right? On the day you eat of this fruit of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Right? God said that. Very clear. And then on chapter 3, Satan comes and he says to Eve, you will surely not die. He says exact opposite. There's such a confrontation, such a rejection, such a challenge to the truth of God. God said, you will surely die on the day you eat of this fruit. You will surely die. Satan in the form of serpent, he said, you will surely not die. Right? What an audacity, right? Now, if in the world, you know, if this is the truth, this is the word of God, right? God is worth everything you may lose, right? So pursue God, invest in God, follow hard after God. What you're going to hear a ton of times in the world is that God is not worth it. You would be foolish to give up things in this life to pursue God. To invest in God and not invest in the things of the world, it would be stupid and foolish that you are being naive. Now, so if you know you're a Christian, or you want to follow Christ, so you want to pursue God seriously, right? And you understand that it's going to cost you, and you're willing to give things up, take the hit for Jesus, right? You have only limited time and resources, so you could either invest that time and resource in pursuing Christ, or you could invest that in terms of your life here and now, right? For your comfort and security and prestige and money and affluent lifestyle, whatever, financial security. And if you want to take serious and you want to pursue God, there's going to be a lot of people who's going to say, whoa. What are you doing? That is foolish. That is dumb. Right? And then the crazy thing about this is that if your non-Christian friends and relatives say this, you understand why they say it. Because they don't believe it. They don't claim to believe what you believe. They have a very different worldly values, and they don't, to them, God, the supreme value, they're like, what? They don't get it. So I expect that from them. And I expect them not to understand what I'm trying to do. Right? But the crazy thing is, unfortunately and very sadly, not all the time, but many times, the people who are going to come into our lives and speak the very opposite message of the biblical gospel are the people who claim to be Christians, people who claim to believe the Bible and who attend the church, and they're going to say, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing? That is foolish. So, I mean, often they don't come out right out and say, God is not worth giving things. They don't say that, but they're going to say things like, this is not healthy. This is not wise. You'll regret it. You're too young. You're too naive. You don't really know about real life. You're going to regret giving things up. Right? Because to follow Christ in some way is going to be costly. It's going to cost you. One is that following Christ as opportunity cost. You don't have unlimited time and energy and resources, right? So you are going to miss out. You know, some people say, "Oh, you could be a Christian, and you don't necessarily have to miss out on anything." No, you will miss out. Some of you have serious fear of missing out, right? You're so frazzled because, like, oh, should I do this? Should I do that? If I do that, you know, it's like you want to do everything. You want to be there. You want to be everywhere, and have all the fun. That's why you're so tired, right? Well, if to be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christian, you're going to have to miss out. Like, I know, you know, like, people look at, I mean, by personality, I'm not the most exciting, and I know this may shock some of you. I'm not the most exciting, fun-loving guy. But even I would be neurotic. I would just drive myself crazy if I don't want to miss out. I just have to say, you know what? I'm going to miss out. I just have to put that right on the table and say, I'm going to miss out. But it's okay. If someone, you know, one of the things that when you're young and energetic, you feel like you could do everything, right? I used to have a ton of books, right? Because I felt like I could read all the books in the world. So I used to, like, buy a ton of books even though I'm not reading them, right? But as I'm getting older, and then I saw this, right? I saw this guy, this person who was like 45, like my age actually, right? When I was younger. And then he was giving away all of his books. I was like, what is he doing? All these good books, right? But as I'm getting older, I'm throwing away, giving away not a lot of books. I'm realizing I'm not going to read all this book. I'm going to die. And not reading all these books, because there's just too many. You know, my professor used to say, we don't have time to read good books, because you got to read great books, because there are too many books out there, right? So you just got to say, you know what? I can't do everything. I just got to do most important things. I can't have all the funds. I can't have all the treasures. I have to make sure I have the most important treasure. You got to prioritize. You can't do everything. And if, you know, let's say your house is on the fire and you have a $1 billion check and you have a lot of $10 bills, what are you going to, if you have time to only get one thing, what are you going to get? no-brainer, right? Compared to God, everything is nickels and dimes. God is infinite treasure. Everything else is pocket change. It's okay if you lose out on the pocket changes. If you have the one thing that is infinitely valuable. And the other thing that's so difficult about being a Christian is that you are going to go against the flow. You're going to stick out. You're not going to be like everyone else. You are going to be different. People will think you're weird. So some of you who are already kind of weird, you're in a much better place. You expect that. It's really helpful in Christian life. I know, right? But when you go against the flow, there will be oppositions and there will be criticisms. You are wrong. You're foolish. You're wasting your life. People will not be pleased with you. They will not be happy with your choices, and people are going to pressure you. And like I said, often these criticisms, this opposition to the very heart of the gospel will not be coming from the world, non-believers, but often people who claim to be believers, often from people that we love. And they say, do not lose out, do not miss out. What they're really saying is that God is not worth it. God is not this one treasure. You want to diversify your portfolio. You know, you want to hedge your bet. Don't put all your eggs in one basket of God. Right? There are going to be these voices saying, God is not worth it. And it's going to come in very subtle, sometimes very obvious ways. Our passage that we read, 2 Samuel 6. I really like this story a lot, right? Because David was bringing the Ark of God back to, or not back to Jerusalem. It had been lost to Philistines, and it was at some other cities because of all these, you know, different situations. But now he's bringing back bring the Ark of back to where he's supposed to be. And because Ark of God, it symbolizes the presence of God and the covenant of God, so he's bringing back. He's so happy. Verse 16, he says, King David was leaping and dancing before the Lord. And apparently, he didn't look very dignified as he was dancing. Right? So much so that his inner garment was showing. And Michael, or Michal, depending on how you pronounce this name, his wife saw David, and it says, she despised him in her heart because David was dancing before the Lord, was costing David his dignity as a king. So what is he doing? He looks like a commoner. He's showing his inner garments. He doesn't look dignified, right? So when David returned to his household, she was being very sarcastic. How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones, shamelessly uncovers himself. See, what she was saying, what David says to Michal is that it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humbled in my own eyes. What she was saying is that implicitly, what she was saying is that God is not worth losing your dignity over. And what David was saying, no, he is. In fact, I will be even more lightly esteemed before God. If this is for God, see, he says, it was before the Lord I was celebrating. If it's for God, I'm willing to be even more ashamed because he's worth it. If it was for something else, it's not worth losing my dignity and my composure and my status as a king. But for God, He is worth it. So I'm willing to even make myself more foolish for God. Michal didn't understand that. She says, God is not worth losing your dignity. David says, no, He is. There will be many people in your life, possibly, who's going to be like Michal and say, what are you doing? Losing your opportunities. What are you doing? Wasting your potential. What are you doing? Your future, your prestige, your financial security and your comfort. Your American dream, the good life you could have. The problem is this. When people say that, they could be right or wrong. Right? Now here's, sometimes, as a Christian, we could be acting foolishly. So I'm not saying, do whatever you want to do, and anyone says anything, says reject. That's not what I'm saying. If someone who believes the gospel, he's saying, or she's saying, because of the genuine concern for your well-being, because of the wisdom, we should listen. So one time, I had a friend who was a young Christian who wanted to go to Middle East. So almost like tent maker, right? He was going to have a job in one of the cities in Middle East, and then he wanted to be like a lay missionary, right? And then he asked me, this opportunity came, should I do it? And I said, no, don't do it. Not because I didn't believe in the gospel, but I knew that he was way too young. When, you know, he was such a young Christian, for him to go out into places like that, unequipped and when he's not ready, it was not going to be good for him, and he wasn't going to do much good out there anyway. So I said, don't go. So we should be wise. I'm not against wisdom, right? But I have a problem when people who do not believe the gospel, they're saying what they're saying in the name of wisdom, but the real problem is that they do not believe the gospel. They don't think God is worth losing anything over. Here's my thing. If someone is saying, don't do this, this is foolish, right? What are you doing? What you first want to do is that many of us, we're so insecure, right? When someone says, don't do it, we're like, oh, what did I do wrong, right? And then you start second guessing, you start doubting. What you need to do is you need to understand, where is this person coming from? Is this person coming from a same place as your faith conviction, that this person believes the gospel, and then he sees something unwise or unhealthy in me? Is that why this person is saying this? Then if yes, then you should listen to this person. But the problem is, many times, this person, it doesn't believe the gospel. This person doesn't want to believe that we should give up anything for God, or very little for God. Then why would you listen to someone who does not believe the gospel? If you are a follower of Christ, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God says it's the cost that we're going to incur following Jesus is completely worth it because of surpassing value of Christ, why would you listen from someone who's coming from a completely different value systems and a worldview? Does that make sense? You have to say, thank you for your concern, but you're coming from a very different presuppositions. Your starting point is fundamentally different from where I'm coming from. And they may not understand you, but you should be able to reject and discern what they're saying and reject them. Because when push comes to shove, they don't believe the gospel. Even though they care about you and they love you, if they do not believe the gospel, you cannot, as a follower of Christ, listen to what they're saying. Jesus in Matthew 10:34-37, he says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. You heard it right. Let me say, do not think, Jesus said, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When was the last time you memorized this verse? You should, right? What Jesus is saying is that in many cases, the gospel, this gospel, that God is worth giving everything over, it's going to divide families. Please don't get me, I'm not saying, please don't go home and say, my pastor told me to disobey my parents. That's not what I'm saying. Please. What I'm saying, I'm actually saying, if in almost everything, if as long as your parents are not contradicting God, if they're not causing you to sin and drawing you away from God, you should, if possible, you should obey your parents and honor your parents. If they tell you, let's go to this restaurant that you don't want to go, you should go. If they tell you to wear ugly sweater, if possible, wear that ugly sweater. Honor your parents. But when it comes to what they're pleasing them and pleasing God, obeying them and obeying God, honoring them and honoring God comes into direct opposition every single time. You have to choose God. That is what Jesus is saying. And in many cases, that will divide families. In that case, don't bring your parents to me. Take them to Matthew 10. And say, I believe this. I cannot go against my conscience. I can't, you know, I love you, mom and dad, but one thing that I put ahead of my love for you is my love for God and obedience to God. Many parents think that following Jesus is very risky. Many people think losing things out for the sake of following Jesus is very risky. Here's the thing. Is it risky? If it's only risky if you don't have confidence in God. It's only risky if you don't really believe the surpassing value of knowing Christ. If you lost a lot of things for Christ in your attempt to follow Christ, but there is no tangible return for your loss, that still counts. Because God knows your heart. He doesn't care about the result. He knows your heart. If you have a lot of money, you gave everything to the poor. A lot of people think that's just such a waste. But Jesus says, no, rejoice. You have stored up much treasure in heaven. It's not about what it accomplishes. It's about your heart. It's about your how you honor God with your trust. So I really pray that as you think about your own faith, so if, you know, one of the things you have to do is that you have to ask yourself, do I really believe this? Do I have confidence? Has God made so certain, so clear? Has He confirmed Him? You know, He made it so obvious. God has made it so obvious to me that He is worth losing everything in this world for the sake of this surpassing value. You have to be convinced of that. If God has, then you when people attack you, criticize you, second guess your decision, you have to know that they're not coming. If they're not coming from the same foundation of faith as you are, then you have to recognize that and you have to reject that and say, sorry, you don't believe the same thing I believe. You don't have same foundation. We have different presuppositions. Starting point is very different. And you have to be faithful to Christ. Some of you, maybe many of you, you're not at that place yet. You don't know. I mean, when you read the Bible, you see that's what Paul says. You see that's what Jesus says. But you don't have this confidence to put your life on the line, your future on the line, and say, yes, I am so confident. God is worth giving everything up for, so therefore I'm going to do it. You don't have that. Then your first and foremost, most urgent thing is you have to come before God. Before service, before worrying about other people, what you have to do is say, God, I cannot be your disciple because I don't know. I don't have confidence. I'm not sure that you are real or you are this good. Only God could do this for you. You cannot make yourself believe in something. God has to show the truthfulness and the goodness of His glory. I really pray that during this prayer, you pray this prayer and say, God, be real to me. If you're real, if you're this good, reveal yourself to me that I could have confidence so that I could put my life on the line for you and follow Jesus and stop playing church. So that I will stop pretending to be a Christian, but I could be a genuine Christian. We ran out of time. I can't go on to the second thing. Well, we'll do that next semester. But let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for ourselves and let's pray for our brothers and sisters that God would lay a firm foundation of this confidence in the surpassing value of knowing Christ, for which we are called to give up everything else in this life, that we may pursue hard after Jesus, hard after God, following Jesus. Let's ask the Lord that He would help us, that He would pour out His grace, that He would, with His great infinite power and love, that He would break into our lives this Christmas season, that He would make Himself known to us, that He would show the beauty and the value of His glory and eternity with Him, that we may fall in love with Him more and more, that in a daily, practical, real way, that we could come before God and put our life on the line and follow Jesus faithfully. Let's pray. Let's go before the Lord.